Shall we open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts? The Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 2. And I'm going to read just one verse. Because we have read the first 8 verses during our Bible reading. And I encourage you, please, as we go through this book, like I said previously, we might not be able to go through the entire book at this time. But as we go through these chapters, I want to encourage you to please take time to read that. You can actually read the book if you don't have a particular commitment to reading a particular book at this time. It just gives you a better perspective as to what we're talking about. Because obviously in church, we don't have the opportunity of being able to read the entire chapter because of the brevity of our time. So I want to encourage you to do that. Acts chapter number 2, verse 4. And I want us to read it together. Acts chapter number 2, verse 4. One, two, go. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want us to read it half loud in faith. Shall we go again? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, we ask you that you help us to understand your word this morning. As a church, we depend on you to give clarity to your word, because the word in there is not ours, but yours. Breathe upon your word this morning. Let there be clarity. Let there be the light from heaven. Let it shine upon this word this morning. Let it illuminate the darkness in our hearts, if there be any. Lord, I pray that you anoint the ears and the heart of both the listeners and the speaker, so that all of us together will be transformed by the reason of your word. Lord, give me the right words to speak to your people. Let the word distill out of my mouth like the dew of heaven. Let it settle in the heart of your people. Let it bring refreshing. Let it bring comfort. Let it bring edification. Let it bring exhortation. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. This morning, by the grace of God, we're going to continue with our study of the book of Acts. Like I said, we started this series called Action Packed last week. Action Packed. And I said the book of Acts was written because the apostles acted. The apostles did not just think about it. They did not just muse over it. They did not just, talk about it. They actually acted, and that's why we have the Acts of the Apostles. This morning, I want to talk to God's people about what I've titled, The Wait is Over. The wait is over. You remember last week we talked about thriving in God's waiting room. And we talked about three things that regarding the waiting of the apostles as they waited for the day of Pentecost. We talked about waiting in community, the fact that we need to gather together while waiting. We talked about waiting in prayer, the fact that we need to have a corporate prayer while waiting. And we talked about waiting prepared, the fact that we need to get ourselves prepared while waiting. This morning, we're talking about the wait is over. And I'm going to be trusting the Lord to help me to specifically speak about one of the most controversial subjects in the body of Christ called speaking in tongues. I know I already have a divided audience just because I mentioned that. But just stay with me, because the purpose of this is to bring some light into this subject and to see from God's perspective, from God's word, what this gift is all about. Now, like I said, it's one of the most controversial subjects in the body of Christ. It's one thing that has divided us, as believers. But I just want us to see some things in God's word this morning. Perhaps that will shed some light to some of the things that has confused some of us, or that has brought, you know, some cloud over the issue of speaking in tongues. So it's the wait is over, and I'm speaking about the subject of speaking in tongues. Now, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, you remember from last week that they went with Jesus. Jesus had been with them for about 40 days after his resurrection. And then he gathered them together in the place called the Mount of Olives, or some people call it Mount Olivet. And Jesus gave them this charge, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so he did not give them a particular date or time. He just said, wait. And so these people have been waiting, and now it was the day of Pentecost. Now, you need to understand what happens in this particular place as regarding the history of this particular feast. Now, there were three times in the land of Israel when people, the Jews and the proselytes are the people that have converted from their religion unto Judaism, unto serving the God, Yahweh, God of Israel. There were three times when these people will gather together from all over the world, their then known world, and they will all gather together in Jerusalem. So there were three feasts. They called they refer to them as the pilgrimage feast that gather people around the world, Jews around the world together in Jerusalem to come and worship and sacrifice to God. You have the feast of Passover. You have the feast of weeks, which is now also known as the feast of Pentecost, and you have the feast of booths. B-O-O-T-H, or the Feast of Tabernacle. So they have several feasts, about seven of them, actually, and they had other ones that were later added to it, like the Feast of Dedication was later added to it, but they had seven main feasts. Now, out of these seven main feasts, there were three of those feasts that they needed to come to Jerusalem to gather for worship. Like I said, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Weeks, which is also now referred to as the Feast of Pentecost. And then you have the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, in the Feast of Passover, you know exactly what takes place. In the Feast of Weeks, which is the Pentecost, this one takes place 50 days, 7 weeks plus one, 50 days after the Feast of Passover. Okay? So when you have a Feast of Passover, and then 50 days after, you have the Feast of Pentecost. And so the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, so this was 50 days after the Passover. You know, around the Passover was when Jesus was crucified, and Jesus appeared to the disciples for the next 40 days, and then 10 days prior to this particular incident, he had told them to gather in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And then when the Feast of Pentecost had fully come, this happened. Now, what happened? The Bible says in verse number 2, there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Of course, they became filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 4, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, this is what we're going to not to do today. It's not possible for us to cover everything around this subject today. Like I said, this is just to give some glimpses of light from God's word about what the speaking in tongues is all about. And let us see whether it's going to help some of us. Now, you don't have to change your position after this message. From what you have always believed. That's not the purpose. The purpose is specifically to give you a little bit of light so that you may begin to reconsider your position, especially if you belong to the people that don't believe in the speaking of tongues. Like I said, it's one of the most divisive subjects in the body of Christ. I have met with people, great men and women of God that I love and respect, that don't believe in speaking in tongues. They don't believe in it. On the other hand, I've also met people that are doing tremendous things in the body of Christ that believe in speaking in tongues. So this actually divides the body of Christ, and it ought not to be, because it is supposed to be a gift. Now, so we're not going to talk about everything that has to do with this subject, unfortunately, because of the brevity of our time. Now, we may not also be able to cover all the questions in your heart, unfortunately. As a matter of fact, I may not be able to be in a position to answer all the questions in your heart if you have had the opportunity to voice those questions to me. But I just want us, like I said, to bring a bit of a light. Perhaps it will encourage somebody to see a bit of light on how this gift is given and how it is operational in the people of God. Now, in my own opinion, I think over and above the other divisions that we have in the body of like the gift of healings, for instance. I mean, some people believe that the gift of healings have come and gone with the apostles, and that it's not available anywhere. The workings of the miracles come and gone with the apostles. It's not around anywhere. Over and above all those ones, the gift of speaking in tongues causes a lot of divisions amidst us. Now, one of the reasons that is cited why people don't think that we need to speak in tongues is often the fact that people often believe that the giving of the speaking of tongues given to those apostles was meant specifically to minister to the people that were present in Jerusalem at that point in time. I just told you that people would gather into Jerusalem at this time because there was a feast. So Jews that were born overseas or those that have gone overseas would travel all to Jerusalem. And because they were in Jerusalem, people think that God gave these apostles the gift of speaking in tongues so that they will be able to minister the gospel to those people that had come to Jerusalem in their own language. And that makes some sense because the Bible says in that passage, or if you read it further, the Bible says they were amazed in verse number 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each of in our own language in which we were born?" So it makes sense to think that, well, maybe God gave them the gift of speaking in tongues specifically to minister to the people that did not understand the language that the apostles were speaking or that the disciples were speaking. But that's not exactly correct. That's not exactly correct because you will discover that much later, Paul or Peter actually stood up to tell the people that, well, these guys are not drunk, because there were some people that actually supposed that the disciples were drunk. And then Peter preached the gospel to them. And the preaching of the gospel at this time was in the language that every one of them understood. It wasn't in speaking in tongues. So when those guys were speaking in tongues, they were not speaking in tongues to preach. As a matter of fact, let's see what the Bible says about what they were speaking when they were speaking in tongues. The Bible says in verse number 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Okay. "And when this sound occurred," verse number 6, "the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our language in which we were born?" Verse number 11, "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So when they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking what? The wonderful works of God. Translated, they were speaking the praises of God. "God, how great you are, how wonderful you are, how majestic you are," something like that. So they weren't preaching the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel actually came from Peter, who stood up later and said, "These guys are not drink. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. They were not drink." And then he preached the gospel to them. So the giving of the gift of tongue was not to them just to preach the gospel, because that's one of the reasons why people think, well, it's irrelevant today. I mean, I'm speaking to you in English, for instance. Everyone understood. If I were to go to speak to you in the Bele or Koza or whatever, then I would have to speak in tongues. No, this man, Peter, actually stood up to preach to them in the language they understood. And people have suggested that it would probably be Aramaic or in Hebrews, because that was the popular language in their day and time. So I just said that to let you know that it was not given purposely for the preaching of the gospel. Now, another question people often ask, like I said, please, I just want you to open your hearts to listen to this. You don't, just make up your mind at the end of it where you stand. The speaking in tongues does not, it's not what classifies some people as matured or immature in Christianity. I have seen matured believers who don't speak in tongues. And I have come across immature believers who speak all kinds of tongues. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth were so immature that Paul had to actually teach them what it means to speak in tongues in the public. They were given the gift, but they were immature. So that does not determine the maturity of any believer in any way. Okay. Now, having said that, somebody will say, but why are people so comfortable speaking gibberish? How will you be so comfortable speaking gibberish? Now, I check what gibberish means. It means meaningless and unintelligible talk. Meaningless, unintelligible talk. How will you be so comfortable to speak that and say to yourself that you're speaking to God? Now, I want you to please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Now, this was so much of a subject that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually needed to wade into the matter. Verse number 2, what does he say? What does he say, rather? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but who? To God. For no one understands him. For no one understands him. Does that sound like gibberish? Absolutely, because gibberish means meaningless and unintelligible talk. Meaningless and unintelligible talk. And the Bible says here, no one understands him. So they tally. So it is not expected for you to understand tongue. As a matter of fact, the fact that it sounds gibberish to you is good. It just confirms one of the properties of what speaking in tongues ought to be like. You ought not to be able to understand it. Otherwise, it's not going to be called speaking in tongues. Am I communicating to someone? Now, what I'm speaking now is English. It's not gibberish. So it's not speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues, the fact that you don't understand it means that it just confirms one of the properties of speaking in tongues. Now, stay with me, people of God, because we have a lot of things already built up in our hearts over the years. I will give you an example, my own personal example. Now, before I got born again, I often see people speak in tongues, and I would laugh, you know, because it is just a display of craziness, you know. I say, these people are not serious, you know. And I will call them all kinds of names. So when I come across people who don't believe in tongues these days, it becomes very difficult for me to condemn them, because I was like that, you know. And I knew what my thought pattern was like. How can you be opening your mouth and just be saying whatever comes into your mouth and say that you're speaking some things to God? That's just crazy. That was just crazy. And I was like that for years until I gave my life to Christ. And interestingly, in the church where I gave my life to Christ, immediately you're saved. They actually usher you in into a place where you are going to be ministered to speak in tongues, you know. And so I was kind of bundled into it in that sense, you know. And so when I started speaking in tongues, I would say, man, this is crazy. I'm even saying what I don't understand. So when I want to pray about certain things in my life, because they encourage us to pray both in understanding, in the spirit. Praying in the spirit means praying in tongues, at least in that context. And then I will go into my room and I will pray about that subject matter. And after I've finished, I will say, now, God, let me just talk to you the way I think you understand me. And then I will speak my language. Because I felt I wasn't too convinced that whatever I had said had communicated anything. You know? And then after a while, this is my personal experience that I'm sharing to you. After a while, I began to realize that the things I pray for, by praying in tongues, I actually get answers to them faster than the things that I pray for, praying in my understanding. Now, there's no way I can explain that. All I could say is God was just trying to, in his sovereignty, encourage me to do it. You know? So, over time, I began to gain some confidence in praying in tongues because I was getting good results. That was my personal experience. But prior to that time, it was difficult for me to come to terms with the fact that I could actually pray in the language I don't understand and still think that I was actually communicating to God. It was like a complete, crazy thing. I mean, I was seeing myself as a lunatic at that time. Now, but the truth of the matter is, this passage in the place we've just read, I've just confirmed that when we speak in tongues, we're not speaking to ourselves. We're not speaking to any man. We're speaking to God. Now, this is where the problem was in the Corinthians church. Now, those people were so heavily gifted. They were so gifted with all kinds of, gifts of the Spirit. Which one of them was the gift of speaking in tongues? And then they would come to church on a Sunday morning like this. And one of them would stand in the front of the pulpit and speak in tongues to the people. And then go and see them, and another person will come and speak in tongues in the language that the people will not understand. And Paul was trying to correct that guys, you are misusing this gift. This gift was not for you to come and harass people in church. It was a communication that is meant between you and God. And if you don't have an interpreter, sit down. Don't come and disturb us with your tongues. That was exactly the context here. Now, but the question somebody will ask is, so why do you think I need to speak in tongues? Why do you think I need to desire the gift of speaking in tongues? Let me put it in that context. Why do you think I need to desire the gift of speaking in tongues? And I'll just give you two things because of our time. Number one, the Bible says it is for edification. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse 4. The Bible says here, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. To edify means to build up. To build up. Jude only has one chapter. The Bible says, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we don't have the time. I will have shown it to you that when you talk about praying in the Holy Ghost, in the context it is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, is the same as speaking praying in tongues. Now, it said building up yourself. So why do you need to build up yourself? Now, think about it this way. When you eat food, physical food, and you go to do exercise, you go to the gym or running around in the community, as the case may be, you're building up your body. Your physical body. When you study and when you read, you're building up your mind. Now, the Bible is saying here that speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, as the case may be, is a pathway to building up your spirit. That's what increases your spiritual, the capacity of your spirit man. And that's why I believe that I strongly advocate that believers should desire it because it builds their spirit man up. It builds you up. Just like you will eat food and exercise to build up your physical body, study to build up your mind, the only way to build up, well, don't let me say the holy way because the word of God also builds up your spirit man. The speaking in tongues build up your spirit man. And people of God, we need all the building up that we can get. All the building up that we can get. It increases your capacity to love. It increases your capacity to be effective. It increases your capacity. For instance, we talked about it this morning, of reaching out, of preaching the gospel. It increases your capacity. There are some people unlovable, as it were, in our places of work. Building up yourself gives you the capacity to love the unlovable. It gives you the capacity to be able to do things that you naturally would never have been able to do because you are built up. Picture it this way. I'm sure you probably have met with men, you know, and women who, when you see them, you know that they are physically built up. Their muscles were developed and all those. You've met with people whose mind has developed. I mean, there was a guy on the TV show the other time, and they would give him 1,058 times 1.22, and he would give you the answer. The mind is that developed. Now the way to develop the spirit also is to speak in tongues to build up your... That's one of the advantages of speaking in tongues. It builds us your spirit, man. And that's why I think that we need to desire it. Now, secondly, why should I desire speak in tongues? Because it allows your real you, to pray. Now, that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. We're still there, chapter number 14. Let's go down to verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Let's go down to verse number 14. For if I pray in a tongue, so when you pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is what? Unfruitful. When I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So one of the reasons why I believe that we need to desire to speak in tongues is because it allows your real you to pray. Now, look at me, people of God. Just look at me here. Now, when you were saved, it was your spirit man that got saved. Okay? Now, the Bible says, no man knows the thought of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. It says, same way, no man knows the thought of God except the spirit of God. Now, the mind and the heart of God for your life is only known by the spirit of God. The beauty of it is that spirit of God has contact with you, but not with your flesh, not with your mind. It has contact with your spirit. So it has a way of delivering divine information into your spirit man. Because it knows the mind of the Father concerning your life. And that mind of the Father is able to be relayed to your spirit man. Now, when you begin to pray in the spirit, it allows your spirit, which has that divine information about the situation in your life, to pray to God. The truth of the matter is, many of the things that the Lord has in store for us regarding the situations of our life, we have no clue in our mind because we just don't have the capacity to grasp it from our spirit, even though it is there. Are you following me, people of God? So when you pray in the spirit, what you are doing technically is that you are relaying the message as relayed to you by the spirit to God in prayer, without your mind being in the middle of it all. It says, my mind is unfruitful when I pray in the spirit. And that is one of the reasons, people of God, why I believe that for us to go into the next level of our prayer life, we need to begin to exercise this gift. Because it removes the limitation. Now I am not saying in any way that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. I mean, that's not what the Bible says. Like I said, it doesn't even suggest to me that you are matured as a believer. It has nothing to do with that. It is a gift. It is a gift. Now, it says, when I pray, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. And it now goes on to say, so what is the conclusion? That's Paul speaking. What is the conclusion? Verse number 15. I will pray with the spirit. And I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. And I will also sing with the understanding. We don't have all the time, but let me just stop here, people of God. Now, when you pray in the spirit, it removes the limitation of your flesh. It removes the limitation of your mind. It makes you to be able to ascend into the spirit realm, as it were, with your spirit to communicate to God. Because whatever you're communicating to God is revealed to your spirit by the Holy Spirit, who is the mind of God, who knows everything about God, about the mind of God concerning a situation. Let's be practical, people of God. There are situations in your life you actually don't know what to pray about. You know the situation, but you actually don't know what the will of God is regarding that situation. You don't know. So when we come into a place of prayer, we are confused because we actually don't even know what to ask God for. Should it happen? Should it not happen? You know, for instance, you just suddenly got this offer of a job, you know, asking you to come to Brisbane, you know, in 2 weeks' time. But you applied for several jobs. And there is also another one that asks you to come to Melbourne in a month's time. Now, you want a job. You don't know which one to go for. But your spirit man knows. Why? Because the heart of the Father is revealed to your spirit man through the Holy Spirit. So it is possible for you to be able to communicate to God, pray about things that you have no clue. You have no clue and still able to pray about those things. Years ago, somebody shared and he said he was just woken up in the middle of the night and he had this urge to pray. But he had no clue as to what to pray about. No clue, no idea. But he felt this strong impression that he needed to pray. So what will he do? Holy Spirit helped me to pray in the spirit, and he started praying. Now, that was around 2 a.m. Now, the following day, he met with another family member, and the other family member said, "Thank God you came here today." And the man said, "So what happened?" I can't remember the details of the story. He said, "You know that your cousin at exactly 2 a.m. yesterday was going to jump off a cliff to commit suicide. He said he was going to commit suicide in the middle of the night." And the man asked, "So what do you mean the middle of the night? At what time did that happen?" And he said, 2 a.m. Immediately the man recognized, I was woken up in the middle of the night by the Holy Spirit. I had no reason to wake up because I usually would not wake up. I've woken up anyway. But I had this impression to begin to pray in the spirit. You are able to overcome the limitations of the flesh because your spirit man is able to pray the things you have no clue, no idea about. Have you heard of people praying 2 hours, 3 hours? Some people say, "I'll pray for 6 hours." And you begin to wonder, what are they talking about? How much trouble have they got in their life that they needed to spend 6 hours? I mean, in 3 minutes, I'm even repeating myself. Does that occur to you? Why? Because there is a limitation to what, in fact, to put words together may be a problem for you. There are instances when I want to put words together and that word is not flowing well in English. I had to revert back to my local language and say, "God, this is actually what I mean. I've not spoken it well in English." You know, and in 3 minutes, I'm through. But people that pray in the Holy Ghost, because they are able to overcome the limitation, their mind is unfruitful, the Bible says. So they are able to spend time just communicating with God in the spirit. Why? Because the limitation is removed. I'm just showing you, people of God, that perhaps there are things in our lives that we have not been able to touch. There are prayer areas in our lives that we have not been able to touch just because we are neglecting this gift, just because we are not activating it. For some of us, we've got it, but just because we are not using it as much as, because there is so much cloud of uncertainty and there is so much cloud of, you know, of skepticism around it that we think, well, it's not for today. I want to encourage you, people of God, that it is a gift. Now, when people talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and you talk about the gift of healings, they said, "No, it's not for today." The gift of miracles, no, it's long gone with the apostles. Prophecy, because that's one of the things that the apostle actually talked about here, comparing prophecy with speaking in tongues. I said, no, it's not. So which of the gift of the Holy Spirit is for today? And without the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are just ordinary. Ordinary people. Why? Because the Bible says, "Stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." There is no place where it says that he consulted with them to ask them, I want to give you this gift. Will you like it or will you not?" Because he knew it was going to help them, I believe. So this is just, I've just stated like two or three of the reasons why I think we should desire the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, let me say this, people of God. It is possible to be speaking in our understanding and communicate with God. we can pray spirit-inspired prayers in our understanding. I will say that again. We can actually pray spirit-inspired prayers in our understanding, in English. But there are realms, there are things we're just limited. We just don't know. We just don't know. We just don't know. We just don't know what's going to happen at 2 o'clock, but we can pray to cover 2 o'clock. We just don't know what will happen next year, but we can pray to touch next year. Why? Because praying the Spirit allows our spirit to use the divine information revealed to it by the Holy Spirit, which is not up to our mind. Our mind has no clue to begin to communicate to God in that way. Praying the Holy Ghost. Now, somebody will say, okay, fine. Well, you don't need to go further. But now that you have talked about praying the Holy Spirit, now, my concern is just that, you know, when sometimes you are asking for this gift and you begin to ask for some strange gift, some demonic gift can come onto you and you may begin to speak some demonic languages. Some people believe, well you can't even be sure what you're speaking, who is inspiring what you're speaking. And Jesus touched on that. You know, there was a time when he sent his disciples out. He sent them out, and they returned back to him in Luke chapter number 10. We don't have all the time, so don't bother to turn there. And then they came back. They said, even the demons were subject to us in your name. The demons were subject to us in your name. And Jesus said that, behold, I have given you power, authority, upon serpents and scorpions. Upon serpents and scorpions. Why did he use that word, upon serpents and scorpions? It's like Jesus was comparing demonic spirit to serpents and to scorpions. I've given you power over serpents and I've given you all authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing, absolutely nothing, shall hurt you. So when people talk about, well, I'm not even sure if I open myself up to some spirit, the bad spirit will come when you are actually expecting the good spirit to come and fill you up, and you begin to speak some demonic languages. That has been covered in God's word. Look at Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. And I'll begin to round up in a short while. Luke chapter number 11, see verse number 11. Jesus speaking here. Luke chapter number 11 and verse 11. Jesus speaking. It says, now, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he has for a fish, will he give him what? A serpent instead of a fish? Don't forget, we have just talked about you are going to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Verse number 12 says, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, what is he talking about here? He has already told them about he has already told them about demonic powers as being likened to serpents as scorpions. And he's now saying that if you're going to be asking for egg, will I give you a serpent? Which father amongst you is going to give a serpent or a scorpion or a stone? Verse number 13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask him. You are so bad, you guys, you are so bad. But if you know how to give good things to your children, how will you ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I will give you a demonic spirit, a serpent, and a scorpion? I won't do that. Because you won't do that to your children too. You are my children. You won't ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I will give you something terrible. So let our hearts be at rest. Because the reason is this. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the way it operates all over the gift of the Holy Spirit, especially the gift of speaking in tongues, just follow this realm. Desire it. Ask for it, the Lord gives it. Desire it, ask for it, the Lord gives it. Because somebody will say, well, look, I don't have any problem with speaking in tongues. If God wants to give it to me, let him give it to me. If you want to give it to me now, I don't have any trouble with it. But you are violating the principle. The principle is you've got to desire it. You've got to want it. You've got to ask for it. and then he gives it. That's the way the Spirit of God works. It's not, he's a very peaceful gentleman. If you don't ask him to come, he will not come. Now, finally, people of God, one of the things that actually discourages some people is that, well, you know, I love this gift that you're talking about, especially that it helps my prayer life and enables me to communicate to God and all those. But, you know, sometimes I'm in the shops. I'm at the shops. I'm just buying my stuff, and maybe I'm with some family members. And, you know, if this spirit just comes upon me and I begin to speak in tongues, wouldn't that be embarrassing? You know, I mean, the spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues just comes upon you while you are at Woolworth, you know, and you just start to speak in tongues. No, it does not happen like that. It's just like somebody who says, well, you know, Pastor, I want to give you a testimony. Praise God. And, you know, the testimony is that I believe the Lord has given me the gift of giving, you know. And the pastor says, okay, so how do you know that God has given you this, the spirit of giving or the gift of giving? He said, as I was just walking down the aisle in church, you know, the $50 note just, you know, just came out of my pocket and just went straight into the offering basket. Praise God. Praise God. That's to confirm that God has given me the gift of giving. Does it happen like that? No. Because it is an act of will. It is an act of will. In fact, the Bible says in that same passage, yes, the spirit of a prophet is subject to a prophet. He said, don't be. The reason why I said that is some people will just start shouting in the midst of the congregation in church, say the spirit of God has come upon them, and they start shouting, no. The spirit of God does not, the Bible says it works in decency and in order. What am I talking about? I'm saying that the Holy Spirit will not come upon you to start speaking in tongues if you don't want to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit will not just grip you and start driving you to start speaking in tongues when you're supposed to be communicating to your family members or if you are a nurse, to your patient, and the Holy Spirit just comes upon you and you start speaking in tongues. You know, it's not going to do that. Now, look at what it says in that, and I will round up with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, that passage we have just read. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and I'll read verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, I'll read verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will, did you see that? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. What does that mean? There is a willingness to do it. I will do it. You can start, you can stop. It is an act of the will. But this is the way the Bible calls it. The Bible says, and they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is what it means. Now, because some people say, oh, okay, so if the Lord wants to give it to me, then he will just open my mouth and then something will just come out from my mouth. No, it doesn't happen like that. It says, he gave them, they began to speak. They began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. This is what it means. The words, the syllables that come out is generated by the Holy Spirit. But the speaking, the act of opening your mouth and allowing the air to pass through your vocal cord is done by you. And they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the reason why I said that is because of this. This gift can actually be received, not necessarily in church. This gift can be received in private, in your private home. Desire it, ask for it, and operate in it by faith. By faith. That's the way we operate in speaking in tongues. Now, can I ask you something? How do you know that when you die, you are going to heaven? You've got a certificate of heaven saying to admit one person alone. No, by faith. Your salvation came on the platform of faith. You know when you die, you are going to heaven because you believe what the word says. By faith. Now, I ask people, so when you operate, your salvation is the most important thing in your life. If you operate that by faith, what is wrong with us as believers not to operate any other thing by faith? The fact that you're going to heaven is on the platform of faith. If your boss asks you tomorrow, what's your guarantee? What gives you the guarantee you're going to heaven? I believe. That's what you're going to say. The same way it is with the operation of the gift of the Spirit, by faith. Lord, I desire the gift. I've seen that it's good for me. I've seen that you have given it to us as a church, as a body of Christ. I ask that you give it to me. And then you start opening your mouth and speak. But Pastor, what if what I'm speaking is not relevant? You've just acted by faith. By faith. And they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. As the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. People of God, I must confess to you, there are many things in my life now that I don't even pray in my understanding anymore. Because it's not necessary. I've got so much result over the years that it is impossible for any demon from hell to convince me otherwise now. It's too late. I mean, the refreshing and the rest, and that's another thing that comes with speaking in tongues, is so real to me over the years that it's too late to give it up. You know what Paul the Apostle says? Because when people read 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, we sometimes think that he's trying to condemn the speaking in tongues. He said, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. I wish. It is my wish. And people of God, it is my wish as a pastor this morning that we all spoke in tongues. That we all spoke in the Spirit. Paul the Apostle says, I speak in tongues more than you all. I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, if the person that the Lord used to write more than two-thirds of the New Testament is advising us to speak in tongues, is wishing that we should all speak in tongues, what's the problem? I think the problem is more in what has been built up in our spirit over the years. I will challenge you, people of God, desire the gift, ask for it, and you will walk in it. It's a gift that the Lord has given to us as a body of Christ, and we can maximize its use while we are on this planet Earth. In heaven, we're not going to need the speaking in tongues because the Bible says we shall know him as he is because we shall see him face to face. While we are here, that's when we need it. Shall we pray?